The scripture reading is from the Gospel of John in the New Testament, chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. This is God's word.
Amen. Well, good morning, City Church. It is good to be back. Always feels like you're coming back home. And I couldn't have picked two better people to share a little bit about what the Lord's been doing over in our church community than Tim and Rashonda Lucky. And so I hope you were encouraged by their update. Obviously, every time I come, I never come alone. Amen. My wife is here with me, Mechie, and all four of our kids are enjoying City Kids with Miss Chelsea, which is the only reason they were able to make it here, because they're like, "We're going to the West Church." I said, "We're not going to the West Church today." So we're going to City Church. She's like, "Is Miss Chelsea going to be there?" "I'm going to be there." But obviously, they're more excited about Miss Chelsea than me. So, Brian, you did well. Praise God. Well, earlier this year, many of you may have heard Larry Sanger made headlines as he went public with his faith. Now, Larry Sanger, as some of you may know, is a philosopher. Some of you may know him as an internet developer. And I would imagine the majority of people know him as the co-founder of Wikipedia. As he went, you know, he'd been a believer for several years, but finally went public with his blog post. I want you to listen to what he said in that post detailing his faith journey. It's not gonna be on the screen, it's kind of lengthy, but I'll get through it quickly. He said, "It's finally time for me to confess and explain fully and publicly that I am a Christian. Followers of this blog have probably guessed this, but it is past time to share my testimony properly. I'm called to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. One of the most effective ways to do that is to tell your conversion story. So here is mine. If you did not know this change, and if you knew me before 2020, this might be a surprise. Throughout my adult life, I have been a devotee of rationality, methodological skepticism, and a somewhat hard-nosed and no-nonsense, but always open-minded rigor. I have a PhD in philosophy, my training being in analytical philosophy, a field dominated by atheists and agnostics." Then he goes on to say, "Though I spent over 35 years as a non-believer, I will not try to portray myself as a converted, quote, enemy of the faith, unquote. I never was. I was merely a skeptic. I especially hope to reach those who are as I once was, rational thinkers who are perhaps open to the idea, but simply not convinced. I pray that this exercise in my autobiography is not too vain, so I will try to state the unvarnished truth on the theory that a story with warts and all will ring truer and persuade better." He goes on into a very lengthy discussion about his faith journey from childhood to present day, and it's really a story about how he came to find God, but as you read it, and it's a long, really felt like an ebook, as you read through it, you realize this is really not a story about how Larry Sanger came to find God. It's really a story about how God came to find him. As you all have been in this series this summer on The Storyteller, where over the last several weeks you've been looking at the master storyteller himself, the Lord Jesus, give essentially a master class in the art of storytelling through parables all throughout the Gospel of Luke. Today, we are looking at the story of the lost sheep. All of Jesus' parables, including this one, is a fully immersive experience. By that, I mean, he's not just telling stories to talk about how great of a communicator he is. He wants to invite us, you and I, into the very story itself, see ourselves in it, but ultimately see him. And in this fully immersive experience that we're engaging in together, there's three things that we actually need to respond in or do as a result of what we see here in Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. Number one, we have to participate in heaven's hunt. Then we have to join heaven's celebration. And then finally, we have to enjoy heaven's soundtrack. Look at me in verses 1 through 4 in our first point, participate in the hunt of heaven. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and tax collectors and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? Verse 1 of chapter 15 of Luke's gospel begins with showing how Jesus is such a, well, then and still remains today, a human magnet. He attracts certain people and he repels others. It says in verse 1 that the tax collectors and the sinners, they were attracted to him. Those who would have been canceled in their society because of what they did and how they lived, they were the ones who were attracted to him. But the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious elite, and the religious leaders and academics of their day, they were repelled by him. And notice, they are repelled by him precisely because of who he's attracted to, or rather yet, who is attracted to him. Jesus, in Jesus-like form, doesn't respond, even though they're feeling some kind of way that he is engaging with sinners and with tax collectors. He doesn't respond at their haterade. Instead, what he does is he sits and he allows them to think what they're thinking, because here's what they're thinking. They're thinking, wait a minute. We are holy people, the Pharisees and the scribes. We are holy people. We do our best and try our hardest to live under God's holy law. How on earth can you be a holy man and spend time eating with unholy people? Even their communication of what they're saying, really, it points to a very real point that Luke is trying to get out in the story. Number one, that the Pharisees and the scribes, they have no idea who Jesus is. And because they have no idea who Jesus is, they have no idea who they are. If they knew who Jesus was, they would understand, oh snap, there's only one holy person among us, and it is a miracle of God's grace that he draws near and eats and spends time with any of us. At the end of chapter 14 of Luke's gospel, it ends by Jesus saying, "Let those who have ears, let them hear." Jesus begins chapter 15 by saying, "The sinners and the tax collectors drew near to," quote, "hear him." They drew close to hear him while the scribes and the Pharisees kept Jesus at a distance. Friends, there's really only one or two ways you can really approach Jesus. You can draw near to him because of who he is, or you can keep him at arm's length. You can keep him at a safe distance where it's easy to criticize him, it's easy to mock him, but you can't trust him that way. Verses 1 and 2 of Luke 15 not only give us the context for our passage today in verses 1 through 7, but of the entire chapter of Luke's gospel of chapter 15. Jesus doesn't respond to their haterade by clapping back at them, though I know I would. He responds to their mocking and their haterade. He responds by telling a story. He actually responds by telling a series of stories. Luke 15, Jesus tells three stories back to back to back. He tells the story of the lost sons, then he backdoors, tells the stories of the lost coin, then he backdoors that and tells the story of the lost son, which I know some of which you've already looked at in the previous weeks. He is using storytelling and particularly the parables as a way to illuminate and expose who he is, but also to veil and hide him from those who don't trust him. The Scottish minister Alistair Begg puts it like this: in a parable, he defines as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Commentator Matthew Henry, he says that parables make the things of God more plain and more easy to those who are willing to be taught, but also at the same time more difficult and obscure to those who are willfully ignorant. Here, Jesus is about to tell a series of stories to expose the willful ignorance of the religious leaders who think they know God, but realize Jesus is trying to let them know you don't know him at all. So he begins with the story of the lost sheep. He says, if a shepherd had 100 sheep, 100, he lost one and only had 99 left, he says, what would that shepherd do? Would he not leave the 99 and go find that one sheep? Would he not leave the countryside and go wherever he had to in order to rescue that one sheep? He would go on an all-out hunt, a rigorous search and rescue mission until he found what was lost. No shepherd in their right mind would say, well, at least I'm good with 99. No shepherd would leave the 99, or excuse me, would stay with the 99 and leave the one. Or better yet, no shepherd who loves their sheep would say, I don't need that one. I'm good with the 99 that I have. You can imagine a family going to Disney World, family of five, let's say mom and dad and three kids. They go to Disney World. They have an incredible time. Rode all the rides, ate all the food. You know, the kids threw up half the time because it was such a great time. Could you imagine that family getting back in the car, the husband looking in the rearview mirror, instead of seeing three kids, he says two, and he says, well, at least we got two of them. That would be insane. That, why? Because you understand, we got to stop, turn around. We have to go and find the one that wasn't there. The reality is the same way that Mrs. McAllister in Home Alone, remember when she was on the plane and she's sitting there, the whole family's on the plane. Everybody's having a great time. Husband's like, hey, are you good? She's like, I feel like I'm forgetting something. He's like, we're good. Then she's like, man, I just feel like I'm forgetting. And she sits, she closed her eyes. She said, Kevin! What she realizes, I have, even though my family, extended family, they're all here, there's one that's not here, and the rest of the story is one about how Kevin low-key holds it down from all the robbers by himself, but also how his mother was willing to go to any length possible in order to find her one son that was lost. Jesus is communicating the same thing. He says, no shepherd, no real shepherd would ever neglect, ignore, or forget about the lost sheep. Because as Jim Donahue says, a lost sheep, friends, is a dead sheep. A lost sheep is a dead sheep. And in the same way, God does not neglect or ignore or forget about those who are far from him. Part of the reason why we often don't resonate with the significance of the story is because we don't really understand what it means to be a shepherd. And we also don't really understand what it means to be sheep. A shepherd was not simply a sheep babysitter. A shepherd's life was centered around the sheep from beginning of the day to the end of the day. The shepherd led the sheep. The shepherd fed the sheep. The shepherd made sure the sheep was okay. It guarded the sheep from evil. The shepherd slept with the sheep. If the sheep were outside, the shepherd was outside. Wherever the sheep were, the shepherd, if you were to run into a shepherd at some open bar situation and you say, yo, what's that smell you got on you? What's that new cologne you got? He'd be like, oh, that's that sheep number five. Why? Because a real shepherd is going to smell like sheep. Jesus is saying a real shepherd spends so much time in with his sheep that she is committed to their flourishment and their well-being. Do you know how wild it is for us to say we don't want God as our shepherd? You say, God, I don't want you pursuing me. I don't want you after me. I don't want you chasing me down. I don't want this great hunt of heaven to keep pursuing. Many of us, we became Christians. All of us, if you are a Christian, is because God did not stop his hunt for you. He was dedicated. This is why David would say in Psalm 23:4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod is to help him walk, and the staff was to help him, the shepherd walk, and the rod was to protect him from predators. David is saying, listen, I'm good. I'm not afraid of lions, tigers, and bears coming after me, because if they come after me, they got to deal with my shepherd first. There's a sense of protection and security that comes with knowing who your shepherd is. Because the shepherd was not only willing to do anything for the sheep, the shepherd was willing to lay down his very life for the sheep. Now, it's a little bit about what a shepherd is, but the other reason why I think the story of the lost son doesn't resonate with us as it should is because, frankly, we don't really understand what it means to be sheep. A sheep's life was 100% dependent on the shepherd. Sheep couldn't live by themselves. Sheep couldn't direct by themselves. A sheep was 100% dependent for life, living, and sustenance on the shepherd. Our issue oftentimes is we don't think of ourselves as sheep. We think of ourselves more like golden retrievers. in a sense, we're basically cute, cuddly. People want to spend time with us. And primarily, we do the rescuing. We don't need other people to rescue us. So it, in that sense, we're like, oh, well, God, I clearly can't be a sheep because look at me. I'm basically a good person. I'm basically okay. Like, I'm the one that rescues people. You know, it's utterly self-righteous to say, I don't need God to come and rescue me. One of my favorite shows on CBS, on Paramount Plus, you know, everybody got a plus now, on Paramount Plus is SWAT. Shamar Moore plays HPD, LA SWAT officer, Hondo Harrison. And it is one episode where his cousin from, of all places, Houston, leaves Houston to come to LA. And, you know, he's trying to get his life back on track. And so he's like, yo, because let me stay with you, get my life back on track. You know, Hondo's, you know, LAPD, SWAT, big, grizzly, mean-looking dude, just, you know, but discipline, takes care of a situation, you know, as a SWAT team leader, all that stuff. So Hondo's like, yeah, you can stay with me. I'll help you get your life back on track, all the things, right? And as he's doing that, Hondo's at work, gets a call that his cousin was at his house in a fight. There was some damage broken for the neighbors next door. And so he calls, he's like, yo, what's going on? Like, I'm at work doing my job, protecting the city. And I get a phone call. You're out here destroying. You just got here. What are you doing? Then the cousin says, oh, man, listen, this guy, you know, I was dating his ex-girlfriend. Like, that's the reason. He was just coming for me because of my good looks. And, of course, Hondo's like, that doesn't sound like the truth. So he does a little investigating on his own. He realizes, man, that guy was a loan shark, that you owe him money. If he was, in his mind, he says, yo, if he was willing to drive from Houston to L.A. to come for his money, there's no telling what he's willing to do to you. And so what Hondo does in really act of grace, he says, yo, listen, he talks to the loan shark, pays half of what his cousin owns, and then says, you're going to get the rest of the money in monthly installments. He tells his cousin, sits him down, has a hard talk to him, and says, yo, you got to get your life right, man. I went above and beyond for you. He did all of that stuff. He says, listen, sign this contract. You can stay with me, all that stuff. But you need to sign this contract because you're going to pay me back. I'm paying the loan shark, but you got to pay me back. So his cousin signs the contract. All is good. Big sigh of relief. It's like, man, you know, I got the loan shark off of my back. The episode ends. Hondo walks into the house, and he goes, yo, cuz, let's go. It's time to go eat. Crickets. He's looking for, where you at? Crickets. He goes into the living room. On the table is the key to the house that he gave his cousin and the contract balled up. Essentially what he says is, man, I don't need nobody rescuing me. You know how crazy that is? You got nothing. Like, I just saved you behind from probably death. And yet, instead of saying thank you for being the good, thank you for rescuing me, thank you for delivering me out of a really bad situation, instead you act like, nah, God, nah, Hondo, I don't need you. Friends, that's exactly how we are when we tell God, Lord, I don't need you. We forget that we're not golden retrievers. We're not just cute. We are sheep. And what do sheep need? Sheep need to be led. Sheep need to be rescued. Sheep need to be pursued. Sheep need a shepherd. Isaiah 53:6 says this, all we like sheep. That's crazy. All we, not some of we, all of we. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Yet God is our good shepherd, never stops his search and rescue mission for us. He's willing to do anything and go anywhere to rescue you. Not even death itself stopped him. Jesus says in this parable that the shepherd, quote, searches for the sheep until he finds it. In other words, God doesn't stop searching for you just because it gets hard. God only stops searching for you when the job is done. God is so ruthlessly committed to pursuing you that he'll send Christian coworkers to you. He'll send Christian neighbors to you. He'll have friends and family, aunts, great aunts, godparents praying for you. God is on a relentless hunt from heaven to pursue you. The only question is, are you going to tap out and say, okay, God, everywhere I go, I got Christians praying for me. Everywhere I go, I got John 3:16 left at my cubicle. Everywhere I go, I see a note or a tweet saying I'm praying. Oh, okay, God, I get it. You're on a hunt. I surrender. Quickly, before we move to our second point, one of the things, if you're a believer, if you would call yourself a Christian, one of the most dangerous, in my opinion, one of the most dangerous temptations that we face is that once you've been a Christian for a little bit of time, to use Jesus' words in Luke 15, once you've been found for a while, The temptation is to forget what it's like to be lost. So all your time is spent around found people. You're only paying for people who are already found. You only want to spend time. And so anytime you get close to somebody who got, you know, who's a sinner and a tax collector, they got some weed on their breath. They don't look like they got it all together. Listen, I'll give you a real story this week. I was listening to, by the way, I know y'all been loving the series because I was listening to the series all throughout the week, just getting ready for this Sunday. And then the last sermon I listened to was Leo's story about the Good Samaritan. I was like, man, I was going to text him and say, boy, you was in that thing. And now, like you, I love good sermons. I don't really love living them out. I'm driving to Kroger at the gas station. I see a gentleman who is in need of serious help, and he looks like he's coming my way. I got all four kids in the car. I said, Lord, not today, God. I'm opening up the craziness in my heart and just letting you know what I'm dealing with. He's coming. He got a bag in his hand, and he's coming walking towards me. I said, Lord, my kids are always asking me, you know, how are we caring for the people who are the least of these, all that kind of stuff. Now, I'm in my head. I'm pumping the gas, and he's walking. I'm like, okay. And Leo's sermon is running in my head. I'm like, God, that's not fair. That's not. And then the question, the Spirit of God was like, you remember what it's like to be lost? You're a pastor now. Oh, okay. You're found. So everything is clean. You got all these excuses. Oh, I got four kids in the car. I can't talk to you right now. One of the greatest temptations we have as found people, if you are found, is to forget what it's like to be lost. Participate in the hunt of heaven. Participate in pursuing those who are far from God. Because do not forget, you were once far from God, and he used all of heaven's resources to hunt for you. Second thing we see is we have to join heaven's celebration. Verse 5 and 6 says this, and when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice, come with me, for I have found the sheep that was lost. When the shepherd finally finds the lost sheep, his response was to rejoice. That word joy or rejoice comes up three times, one in verse 5, one in verse 6, and then later in verse 7 that we'll look at here in a second. When the lost sheep is found, the shepherd's response, do not miss this, the shepherd's response was rejoicing. Rejoicing. And the next, when the woman with the lost coin finds a coin, she rejoices. When the father has his lost son coming back home, he rejoices. The response to being found after you've been lost is joy and celebration. The father actually says, yo, my son is back home. Come on, everybody, let's get the fattened calf. Let's have a big party and celebrate. My son that was once lost is now found. When God finds those who are far from him, straying away, who are lost, he finds them, he does not respond with discouragement and disgust. He responds with celebration. He responds with joy. This is important for us because I think many of us, we assume that if I ever give my life to God, if I ever surrender, I'm going to be met with shame. I'm going to be met with guilt. I'm going to be met with highlight reels of my past. I tell our church this all of the time. Nobody, yours included, wants to be defined by their worst sins and their worst failures. Not your boy. When a lost person becomes found, God celebrates. God celebrates. For oftentimes, one of the reasons why people don't fool with the church is that, man, if I start fooling with the church, like they're just going to see my past. I'm going to feel more like a child who was reprimanded in school and now is sitting in the principal's office than a son who is receiving a welcome home party from his family. Jesus says, the latter is how you're going to experience me. When the shepherd finally finds the sheep, listen, here's what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, man, how could you be so stupid and careless? He doesn't say, man, do you know how much time and money you cost me looking for you? He doesn't say, why couldn't you just stay with there's 99 other people that look just like you. All you had to do was just stay with the crowd. He doesn't reprimand him. He doesn't go in on him. He doesn't verbally vomit on him. The son comes back home. Here's what the father doesn't say. The father doesn't say, man, I see you from a distance. I'm going to meet you, not with love. I'm going to meet you. Listen, what have you been doing? You spent all of your money, like, What have you been doing with all of your time? You've been spending all these nights in nightclubs. You've been popping Percocets. You've been running around gallivanting throughout the city with prostitutes. You are all over TMZ for all the wrong reasons. And I'm gonna give you a verbal lashing, and then go to your room. That's not how he experienced the father. The father sees him and let's go. He says, hey, bring the best robe. Put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf, kill it. And then he says, let us eat and, quote, celebrate. I'm African, so when we celebrate, that means the DJ turned the music all the way up and everybody's dancing and having a good time, a little bit of, you know, libations, amen, and we're enjoying ourselves. That's the picture. He says, when the person who was lost is found, it's time to turn it up and celebrate. What is he communicating? They were not embraced with guilt. They were embraced with grace. They were not met with condemnation. They were met with celebration. That is what makes the church beautiful in every era, in every epoch, in every time. We are the only people on the face of the world say, listen, I know what you've done, and God knows everything that you've done. But if you are experiencing his grace in such a way that you realize, I was lost, but now I am found, it is time for us to celebrate. I don't want to get ahead of myself with this third point, but the reality is this, the soundtrack of heaven, which is the third point, God is up there placing a song. He says, yo, you have no idea what they've been through. The fact that they walked up in this place on a Sunday morning was a miracle of the grace. Gabriel, turn that music on. He said, hey, listen, it's time to celebrate. Because he was lost, but now he's found. This is what makes the Christian gospel so unique and fundamentally different than every other world religion. God, when he saves somebody, when he finds them, he does not put them on a debt repayment plan. Do you hear what I'm saying? He doesn't say, oh, well, I found you, but you know, you're a habitual liar. So, yes, you get salvation, but you gotta work that off for 5 years. I'm gonna give you 5 years of suffering. He doesn't say, oh, well, you know, you just fornicated. Like, you just couldn't keep relationships. I'm gonna save you, but you got 10 years of paying that off. He doesn't look at you and say, man, you're on the FBI most wanted list. Yes, I did a miracle in the jail cell, but now that you come out, you're gonna have to work that off. You got to pay me back. Some of us, we still live like we're paying God back. It's like, what are you paying me back for? You're free. It's time to celebrate. It is time to celebrate, which is the other reason that makes the Christian gospel so incredible, I think. God is the one who sacrifices both to find and to free those who were lost. On the cross, Jesus takes our penalty. He swallows the wrath of God for us. He's not only carrying the cross on his back, he's also carrying our shame. He's carrying our guilt. He's carrying all of it. And then I love this. He carries it so you and I never have to carry it again. That's good news, man. You notice what the shepherd did when he found the sheep? He picked it up and he says he put it on his back. You can look at that and say, that's a burden for the shepherd. And it is. Or you can look at that and say, that's a sacrifice of the shepherd. And it is. And notice the shepherd is not grumbling. He's not complaining. He's rejoicing. He's simultaneously carrying the lost sheep on his back, and he's also rejoicing. You are not a burden to God. Your problems, your pain, your straying away, yes, it costs God to find you, but he doesn't stop carrying you, and once he's carried you to the finish line, he doesn't stop caring for you. Isaiah 40:11 says this, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs into his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. The shepherd not only carries the sheep home, but he carries the sheep into a huge celebration just for him. He tells his friends and his neighbors, he says, come on, come and see what the Lord has done. This is incredible. Listen, when you've been found, you have to respond with celebration. True celebration is a byproduct and a result of truly being found. In a podcast that I was watching, I was at the barbershop, 7 p.m. in Brooklyn, hosted by former NBA player Carmelo Anthony. They're hosting, interviewing Little Rail Howery. He played the black guy in Get Up. Well, there's a bunch of them, but he was in Get Up. And In the movie, it was the highlight of his career at the time. And his family, as they were watching it, they were like, yo, that was incredible. But he said when he watched himself on the screen, they were all celebrating, but he was dying inside. He said, I saw the unhappiness in my eyes. He said, during that time, that was the worst season of my life. He said, I gained a lot of weight. I was going through a difficult divorce, and I was a mess emotionally and spiritually in all the different ways. They asked him, so what changed? He said, I had to get back on the Peloton, start working out, taking care of myself physically. I had to find a therapist, start taking care of myself emotionally. Then he said, because I'm a person of faith, I had to reconnect with God. And he said, now, at least at the time of the recording, this is the happiest I've ever been. And I thought to myself, that's crazy. Everybody else can see that you're celebrating, but I'm lost. I'm not myself. So I can't celebrate. But I do find it interesting that once he got healthy, emotionally, physically, but spiritually, that's when he was able to celebrate. When you know that you've been found, it changes the way you live. And this is why celebrations are so important. Last time I was here, I heard one of the most impactful stories of grace and testimonies I'd ever heard. I was sitting back there like, man, Valerie, she set me up. How am I supposed to come and preach after that? And then it dawned on me, he said, that's what makes celebration so powerful and what makes testimony so powerful. It's an invitation to join the celebration of others because of what God has done for them. Finally, as we round third base and head for home, not only do we have to participate in the hunt of heaven, not only do we have to join heaven's celebration, but then finally, we have to enjoy heaven's soundtrack. Really briefly, he says this, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance. Jesus ends the parable by driving home his point while connecting it back to the original comment he made by the Pharisees and the tax collectors. He says, because they need God and they know it. Really quick, basically Jesus said, listen, there's four types of people. People who are lost and they know they're lost. People who are lost and they think they're found. People who are found, but they think they're lost. And people who are found and they know they're found. That's confusing, so let me just explain it through the story. He says, the reason why the tax collectors and the sinners rock with me, because they lost and they know they lost. Everybody in society keeps telling them, we don't like you, we don't spend time with you, you're an outcast. He says, they're lost and they know they're lost. So when the God of heaven comes to them, they are mesmerized and blown away. The people who think they're found but are actually lost are the Pharisees and the scribes. And he's communicating to them, you think you're found, but you're really lost. If you were found, you would embrace me and not push me aside. If you were found, you would enjoy me instead of pushing me away. The reason Jesus has such a huge heart and commitment to go after the sheep like you and me is because on the cross, the good shepherd not only remained the good shepherd, but he also became a sheep. Listen to what Isaiah says in Isaiah 53:7. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Here's what Jesus is communicating. He says, on the cross, I became like one of you. The lamb who was, I am the good shepherd that David talked about in Psalm 23, but I also became the lamb who was, I also became the sheep that was lost, because that's what you needed in order to receive the celebration of heaven. And he says, listen, I was up in heaven. I don't know what it sounds like up there. I know what is playing on the jukebox of heaven. And he says, every time one sinner repents, there is crazy celebration. In other words, Jesus is saying this, if that is what God is celebrating in heaven, that is gotta be what the church celebrates on earth. When one lost person says, I'm found, when we hear about it, when we hear a testimony, when we get an email, what we're experiencing is what I used to do in college. What I used to do in college, we used to have listening sessions, me and my roommates. Every time a new album came out, one of us, we'd turn the music on, turn it all the way up. We'd stop everything we're doing, and we just listen to it. We would immerse ourselves in the music. Oh, snap, run that back. Did you hear what he said? And I got one friend who's uber Pentecostal. So he was, oh, my God, did you hear what he just said? They loved that. It was an experience for us to get. We weren't in the booth. We weren't with the producer, but we were in there listening. And we were like, that's what it was like to be in that room. Jesus is saying, when somebody who is far from God is caught by the majestic hands of the Savior and is drawn to heaven's gates, the soundtrack in heaven is rejoicing. It is rejoicing. That's what we want to be, people who celebrates what God celebrates. And I will leave you with this in 1 Peter 2:25. For you were straying like sheep, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Are people totally lost? Absolutely. But Jesus wants to remind you, you're not just somebody who's totally lost. You're also somebody who's totally loved. Father, we ask and pray that your word would bear fruit in our lives and that it would change us forevermore. In Christ's name, amen.